turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Read verse 8, and then we'll read verses 11 through 14, and then verses 18 through 23. Verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, the wine inflame them, and the harp and the vial, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude cried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. This chapter opens in verses 1 and 2 with a song about God's vineyard. And in verse 2 he says, well, verse 1, my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. Well, this is he paints a picture of a very beautiful vineyard. And we're told in verse 7 that this vineyard is Israel. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant fruit. And as you read those verses 1 and 2, with the exception of the last line of verse 2, and it brought forth wild grapes, it portrays God's gracious and abundant blessings upon Israel. And in verse 3, God speaks and calls Israel to personal examination, calls them to personal judgment. He states in verse 4 that he had made every provision on his part for them to produce the fruits of righteousness. But as the last words of verse 2 state, they failed. They brought forth wild grapes. In verses 5 and 6, God states his judgment upon them. Basically, what he says there is, I have hedged you in, but I'm removing the hedge. I'm removing the hedge. And the result was, first Syria, then Assyria, and then Babylon. God removed the hedge. That's God's judgment. When God removes the hedge, you are under the judgment of the Lord. The balance of the chapter mentions the specific sins that brought this judgment of God. We're not going to go into these verses that we just read, but we just want to mention a few things. In verse 8, there's the sin of materialism. Verses 11 and 12, there's the sin of drunkenness and revelry. And in their drunkenness and the revelry, they cared nothing for the deeds of God. They had no respect for the work of God's hands. In other words, God was forgotten. In verse 13, there's the sin of spiritual ignorance. In verse 18, it says, they draw iniquity with cords of vanity. That is, they are attached to their sin. They are deeply involved in it. And then it goes on to say, and sin as it were a cart rope. That is, they extended their energy. They extended all their energy, just as you would pull a cart rope. They extended all their energy in sin. In verse 20, there is a sin of placing man's values ahead of God's, holding up evil as good. In verse 21, there's the sin of self-deception and pride. In verse 22, the sin of drunkenness in leaders. And in verse 23, the government was ready to be bribed. They did not care for the people that they were ruling. They were only concerned for their own well-being. And as you read these verses, we see that Israel was no longer what it was in verse 2. You read verse 2, and you read the rest of the chapter, and Israel was no longer what they were. And what we've just read is a picture of our own country. America is no longer what it once was. It's gone. In light of such, what should a child of God do? We'll not going to cover that today, this morning. We will cover it tonight. We're going to speak this morning. America is no longer what it once was, but not all has changed. And then that'll lead into this evening's message, and I could very easily preach this message and just go into this evening's message. I mean, we could be here that long. We won't be. But I want to say, first of all, and pray for me. This is a type of message that's very easy to get in the flesh, and I don't want to do that. But I do want to say that I thank God for the establishment of this nation. I thank God for the America that most of us grew up in. I'm grateful to those who have served, for those who have given their life for this country. Since 1775, the beginning of the Revolutionary War, there have been over 1 million soldiers killed, over 3 million wounded, many, many missing. And military men and women and their families have been willing to go to into terrible places, away from family and friends, to protect our liberty and the liberty of others. And we realize that a very high price has been paid for the America that was. We realize that, and we're thankful for that. But we must come also to the painful and sorrowful realization that America is far removed from what it once was. There is no doubt in my mind, and I praise God for the fact that God, just as He did with Israel and Judah here, shed His grace upon this country. But sadly, many of us, if not most of us here, have witnessed in our lifetime the downfall of this country. And America today is unrecognizable as the America that once was. First of all, we are no longer a nation that recognizes God. America was settled by people looking for religious freedom, people who had a strong desire to be and to do what was pleasing to God. But America is no longer what it once was. The nation was founded by men and women who acknowledged God's supreme rule over men and nations. But America is no longer what it once was. Most do not realize it, well, most here probably do, that the Star-Spangled Banner has four verses. Because it's usually, of course, only the first verse that is generally sung. It's a beautiful song. It represents a glorious history. It represents what America was. But in the fourth verse, there are the words, "Praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation, and this be our motto, in God we trust." People would have a stroke if that part was sung today. When the writers of the Declaration of Independence were debating how it should be written, at one point they were so sharply divided that it didn't look like they were going to be able to continue on. And Benjamin Franklin stood and called the men to prayer. And out of that, of course, arose the phrase, "Ye pluribus unum," out of many, one. John Quincy Adams, who became president in 1821, said about the Declaration of Independence, "From the time of the Declaration of Independence, the American people were bound by the laws of God and the laws of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they all acknowledge as the root of their conduct. We all came together to obey the word of God." That is gone. Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, you're not going to hear that today taught in schools. That America is gone. If you were to take a tour of historic sites, and in particular, Washington, D.C., it would be revealed to you that this nation was birthed by men and women who had a deep conviction concerning God and had a firm reliance upon Almighty God. Inscribed upon many of our buildings and monuments and on many of our national symbols is our nation's faith in God. But America is no longer what it once was. In our history as a nation, Satan and the forces of hell, the enemies and the haters and despisers of God and His ways, the deniers of God and His ways, the rebels against God and His ways, those who are offended by God, those who consider God to be a nuisance, have descended, not just this last couple of weeks, this has been going on for decades, has descended upon our nation and has engaged in a cultural war, a revolution that stands in direct opposition to God and His ways, and they have been relentless, they have been determined in their all-out assault upon America, and the result is America is no longer what it once was. It's no longer. John Dewey, most often remembered in his efforts in establishing our current educational system, also known, of course, for the Dewey system in your libraries. He was one of the chief signers of the 1933 Humanist Manifesto. That manifesto contained 15 tenets. I would suggest you get online and read it. But the very first tenet is, religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. It's evolution. The second tenet, humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of continuous progress. The fifth tenet is stated, humanism asserts that the nature of the universe depicted by modern science makes unacceptable any supernatural guarantees of human values. In other words, science trumps God. It goes on to say, religion must formulate its hopes and plans in the light of scientific spirit and method. In the sixth tenet, it is stated, we are convinced that the time has passed for theism and deism. In the ninth tenet, it is stated, in the place of the old attitudes involved in worship and prayer, the humanist finds his religious emotions expressed in a heightened sense of personal life and a cooperative effort to promote social well-being. In the 13th tenet, it is stated, humanism maintains that all associations and institutions exist for the fulfillment of human life. And goes on to say, certainly, religious institutions, their ritualistic forms, ecclesiastical methods, and communal activities must be reconstructed as rapidly as experience follows in order to function effectively in the modern world. In the 14th tenet, it is stated a socialized and cooperative economic order must be established to the end that the equitable distribution of the means of life be possible. And it goes on to say humanists demand a shared life in a shared world. And the 15th tenet is, though we consider the religious forms and ideas of our fathers no longer adequate, the quest for the good life is still the central task for mankind. Man is at last becoming aware that he is alone responsible for the realization of the world of his dreams, that he has within himself the power for its achievement. He must set intelligence and will to the task. Secular humanism is an attempt to function as a civilized society with the exclusion of God and His principles. Again, John Dewey was one of the chief signers of that document in 1933. Their primary approach was to target youth through the public school system. 40 years later, in 1973, Humanist Manifesto number 2 was formulated and simply enlarges upon Humanist Manifesto number 3 and is even more sickening. But under the heading of religion, it is stated, we believe that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. And then it goes on to say, promises of immortal salvation and fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. Under the heading of ethics, it is stated, we affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience and are situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Ethics stem from human need and interest. It has been 82 years since the Humanist Manifesto of 1933. And how many have sacrificed their children? And we all have to some degree. Upon the altars of humanism. We do it in the name of education. We do it in the name of entertainment. Do you realize that the Supreme Court cited that secular humanism is a religion in 1961? On June 17th, 1963, that's 2 years after they cited that humanism was a religion, the Supreme Court of the United States banned government-endorsed prayer and Bible reading in public schools. The court's ruling that day was a ruling in favor of the religion of secular humanism. In 1968, the Supreme Court of the United States overturned state laws that ban the teaching of evolution in government-funding schools. Again, the government or the court ruled in favor of the religion of secular humanism. God and His ways was expelled from the schools. And we are now a society where the median age is 37.6 years. And about 80% of the population was born from 1960 on. That makes us feel pretty old. 80% from 1960 on. You say, what's your point? That's significant. Because what it means is the vast majority of our population, like 80% of it, have lived their entire lives under the perverted narration and bombardment and the lies and the control and the manipulation of humanism and secularism. The vast majority of our population have lived their entire lives exposed to anti-God philosophies of the militant secularist. The vast majority of our population have lived their entire lives in a society infiltrated by the godless religion of secular humanism. The vast majority of our population have lived their entire lives sitting in the classrooms of humanism and under the intimidation of humanism. The vast majority of our population for their entire life have had their brains saturated with the twisted and perverted and erroneous beliefs and views and feelings and attitudes of those who are offended by God and those who absolutely are hostile toward God. So American culture has progressively denied God, have progressively denied God's Word. And God and His Word have been systematically pushed out of the national consciousness, and we have degenerated into a godless society. The godless religion of secular humanism has infiltrated every facet of our society. We read in Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Be sure of this, a nation that, or a people that turns its back upon God, sets its face toward hell. And that's what America has done. So make no mistake about it, America is no longer what it once was. Secondly, we are no longer a republic or a free nation. Our Pledge of Allegiance says, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. A republic is a state in which supreme power is held by the people. That's not the case. And is exercised by representatives elected by them. That is, our government represents us. That's not the case. We're no longer a republic. Our government was intended. It was designed to serve and protect America and its citizens. But priorities of government have changed. From serving the common good to serving its own agenda and self-interest. Again, the Star-Spangled Banner has four verses. And each one of those verses ends with the words, land of the free and home of the brave. But that's not true. We're not the land of the free. We are an enslaved nation. Plato said in a republic, democracies will always succumb to tyranny. We've seen it. We've seen it. There is an overextension of the powers of the Supreme Court. After World War II, in an unwritten way, Congress basically gave its power away in regards to war and foreign policy to the president. And its power to decide issues of race and gender and religion and culture and morality to the Supreme Court, which is all unconstitutional. The logic behind this is these are issues that cost votes. So doesn't it make sense to turn these issues over to justices, and I use that term loosely, appointed for life, who never face the voters. We'll just turn it over to them. And may I say that many of these justices have cared nothing about what is right, but rather relish in remaking our society according to their own vision and beliefs. Make no mistake about it. We are under the rule of a judicial dictatorship. We have been for a long time. It's just becoming more and more evident all the time. When they overturned what states voted back in the early 60s concerning evolution, that's a dictatorship. Well, we all have a vote. You keep telling yourself that. Our votes don't mean anything anymore. It's been proven. We are under the rule of a judicial dictatorship where judges twist phrases in the Constitution to impose their ideology upon a once free people. The Supreme Court is an activist court, not judges who are able to put ideology aside. And that's not all of them, of course. They are a political organization, not a body that seeks to uphold the Constitution. This judicial dictatorship, I remind you, expelled God from the schools and ruled in favor of the religion of godless secular humanism. That same judicial dictatorship in 1973 ruled that it was legal for the United States to murder the helpless unborn. And on June 26th, this judicial dictatorship once again ruled in favor of Satan and the religion of a godless, secular humanism in redefining marriage. They have now imposed, five people have imposed its mandate redefining marriage on all 50 states. You tell yourself whatever you need to make yourself feel good. That is a judicial dictatorship. Five agents of Satan have overturned what had been enacted democratically by statewide referenda. Five individuals mandate to a once democratic republic that what laws we may or may not enact. Five individuals enshrine in the Constitution a redefinition of marriage. Do you realize that prior to 1962 that sodomy was a felony in all 50 states? Just prior to 1962. A felony in all 50 states. But now, the abomination of sodomy is enshrined in the Constitution of this country. America is no longer what it once was. Not only are we enslaved to a judicial dictatorship, our government, without chains and whip, have enslaved us to a debt that it has accumulated not by serving the people, but by preserving its own power base. A country that had always looked at the future with hope. Most of us can look back when we first got married and we first started out, that we can look forward in the future and there was hope. That America's gone. It's gone. We've had our future stolen. We've allowed it to be stolen. Who stole it? Our own government. The people that are supposed to represent us have stolen our future. America is no longer what it once was. There's a lot of slave masters. And we could preach a whole message on this, but there's a lot of slave masters in the United States. There's the slave master called entitlements. It's a slave master. The nation, for the most part, lives under the intimidation of yet another slave master called public opinion. You ever wonder why so many, polls are taken on everything nowadays? Because people are enslaved to public opinion. You can make a poll say whatever you want it to say. The nation, for the most part, lives under the powerful influence of yet another slave master called materialism. It's a slave master. The nation as a whole lives under the intimidation of yet another slave master called political correctness. This slave master serves as the language police and is encroaching on our daily lives with increasing regularity and has taken hold of life. Even politicians who might have some grasp, and there aren't very many of them, of truth, they're afraid to say it. They're afraid to say it. Political correctness basically says your rights end where my feelings begin. That's basically what it says. If it offends so-and-so, you can't say it. Well, pretty soon you can't say anything. That's exactly the point. The slave master of political correctness presents itself as one sensitive to race. That's a lie. As one sensitive to gender, and that's a lie. One sensitive to multiculturalism. It's all lies. The underlying premise of political correctness is all about controlling what people say. They don't care about race. They don't care about gender. They just want to control what can be said. They want to shut up the truth. They want to dismantle any semblance of God and His Word. And if you think for a moment that the sodomites and the far left is going to stop with their homosexual marriages, you are deceived. That's not their goal. Their goal is to shut up everyone who stands opposed. They're not going to stop. Well, at least they have this now, and we'll just go on. Oh, you poor thing, if you believe that. Political correctness, of course, is especially harsh upon God's people, demonizing those who dare speak their beliefs in public. America is no longer what it once was. We are no longer a righteous nation. Our history can be seen in basically three segments: theism is when a people have a certainty about the existence and character and purposes of God. That goes back to the days of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. That segment was gradually eclipsed. United States history, modernism, is when man and his abilities began to be exalted. And any time that happens, man's dependence upon God begins to wane. And here we are today in postmodernism, and we could argue, but I believe basically has its root in the 60s. But you can make an argument before that. We are now a postmodern, post-God society. In other words, we live in a society that is the result of modernism. We have allowed Hollywood, pop culture, mainstream media, who have all sat under the brainwashing of humanism, to determine our values. I say our, I'm not talking about you and I. We are a society that has redefined, justified, and minimized sin. Ours now is a society where immorality is exalted, and biblical standards are mocked. It's as if the sewer has been opened, and filth is everywhere. Evil, like a tidal wave, has come upon this nation. And the vast majority of the population, having lived their entire lives, being brainwashed and believing that they must be tolerant, I will not sign any piece of paper. You have to be tolerant toward not happening. Because I know their definition of tolerance. I'm not going to mistreat, but I'm not going to sign any piece of paper being tolerant. And you have to sign that to get into almost every university today in this country. There's no way I'm signing it. You shouldn't either. But they've been brainwashed into believing that they must be tolerant. And what they mean by tolerant is you must accept, you must accommodate, you must embrace that which is an abomination to God. They see no shame in their sinful and vile ways. And America now celebrates that which is demonic and abominable. It was sickening that the President of the United States and that the government of the United States would allow it to happen and that the people of the United States would allow it to happen for the White House to be lit up in rainbow colors. It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. It's amazing to me that God didn't consume us right then and there. So we're not what we once were. But not all has changed. Sadly, this nation, which once was great, has so drastically changed, once again, that we can no longer recognize it as the country we grew up in. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. I refuse to call them gays. They're not gays. They're sodomites. And I refuse. The rainbow is a beautiful thing. They're about to ruin that. And though we long to see, again, the America that was, not all has changed. God has not changed. We've sang about that several times today. God is still God. I got to keep telling myself that every day. God is still God. God is still everything that He's represented to be in this book. God still reigns supreme. The Supreme Court is not the Supreme Court. And He reigns working all things according to His will. Again, we don't know what the future holds, the song we just sang, but we know who holds the future. Oh, how true. And He holds the hearts of men in His hands, turning them whithersoever He will. God is able. God is able. He is still able to do His works that are recorded in the Word of God. Still able to do all of those things. God still loves His people. And He's still everything that His people need. He's still our refuge. He's still our fortress. He's still our rock and He's still our help. He's the one who hears the cries of His people. He's still the answer. Don't fall into the trap. Hell, we need to elect the right man. Do you honestly believe that putting a right person in the White House is going to change this country? Oh, it could give us a little reprieve. I don't doubt that. But our problems are far more deeply rooted than that. And I don't see too many people. I was going to say any, but that's probably not true, that have the courage to stand up and do what needs to be done. And the American people, for the most part, wouldn't tolerate it if someone did. God is still the answer. And though this country is no longer what it is, what it was, God is. God is. It pains me to think about the country that young ones will grow up in. It pains me. It really does. It bothers me. The Word of God has not changed. The Supreme Court, in all its rulings and in all of its overturning of laws, cannot overturn this book. No matter how hard they try, it can't be done. Thus saith the Lord, still stands. No matter how strenuous the effort, God's word cannot be destroyed, and it cannot be silenced. Oh, they might not listen to it, but it cannot be silenced. In spite of the full-scale assault on biblical values, God's word remains pure. God's word remains flawless, untainted, and real. Generations that still hold, people that still hold the truth. There are members of your own family that can't hardly wait for you to be out of the way. They can hardly wait to get us out of the way. In the meantime, they'll do everything they can to silence us. If there is ever a time when we need to speak louder, it's today. It's today. God's word is real. It's true. It's right. It's unwavering. It's unshakable. It's guaranteed. It's unfailing. It's reliable. It's alive. It's still the hammer that can break the rock to pieces. You cannot legislate morality. And the fire that can consume. America is no longer what it once was. And America, which once was, is gone. But glory to God, not all has changed. God hasn't changed. Amen. We need to realize, and we'll speak more on this tonight, but we need to realize where our citizenship and our patriotism truly lies. We need to get serious about serving God. Because the day is soon coming. The day is soon coming when we are going to be cast in jail or killed. That day is coming. It's not far away. I mean, it could happen overnight. It's not far away. And we had better know who the enemy is. We'd better know that. I am thankful that I was born in the greatest country on earth. Will I stand here and tell you today that America is the greatest country on earth? No, I can't say that. I wish I could, but I can't say that. We were the 21st or 23rd, I can't remember, country that said it's okay for sodomites to marry. There's like 79 other countries that's still against the law. We ought to be thankful for the nation we are privileged to live in. We ought to be thankful also for the time which God has placed us, because God knows what He's doing. But do not be intimidated by what's going on in this country. And do not be afraid to speak. People say, well, we need to put in writing this, this, and this. The Supreme Court overrules
everything. What you put in writing doesn't mean anything. We better come to that realization. We are under a judicial dictatorship that needs to be overthrown. Oh, you're calling for civil disobedience. No, I'm not. But I'm going to stop there. Brother Larry, you come and lead us in verse 7.